Good morning, family. Before we begin this morning, I want to first give a huge thank you for everyone who helped with putting on our roof and working yesterday and praying for the work day. It was a huge success, and through everyone's service and prayer, we were able to move several weeks ahead of what it would have taken me and my dad to do. So still a lot of work to be done out there, but just a huge leap forward through everyone's act of love and service. So thank you very much for that. This morning we're going to be beginning a new series. We're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, easily considered one of the great fundamental teachings of Christianity and Christian living. And we're going to begin with chapter 5, looking at a passage of scripture called the Beatitudes. And this is a session of blessings. And what's important for us in this, and there seems like no better time than right now in our current social and political climate, of looking at what does Jesus want us to be? I think that's a very important question of what's Jesus' expectations for his people, for those who follow him, to be blessed in the way he desires us to be blessed. Often, I think of being blessed as having something comfortable, or in my perspective, something positive. But really, anything that draws you closer to God is a blessing, and anything that draws you away from God is a curse. And here in this passage, we're going to look at some specific things that Jesus says are blessings, that we are blessed if we have these conditions on us, and each one of these draws us closer to God and lines up our character more and more with that of Jesus. So we want to be his church, not anyone else's. We want to be his people, not something else. And we're going to be looking at this passage to get clarity of what kind of people are God's people. Before we get to the first passages of chapter 5, we're going to look at the end of Jesus' teaching on the mountain, where we get to this passage that Joseph just read for us, and we turn this into a wonderful children's song of this wise man and a foolish man who each build their own house, which I find relevant to my life point now of building a house, and making sure that the foundation is secure is a really important construction point. And making sure that it's solid, something firm, is absolutely essential. Because you can have the most beautiful, luxurious, eloquent house, but if the foundation is not certain and sure, then once earthquakes or wind or all sorts of different trials come to press on it, it's going to collapse. And Jesus is our rock. He is what we need to be built on. And he describes how to be built on the rock. It's someone who hears his words and does them. And so that is our goal. That is our mission, to hear what Jesus said, because there's a lot of different chatter and noise in this world about what we should do. The alarms have sounded. It's okay, no problem. So we need to be looking at what has Jesus commanded? What are his words? Because there's a lot of chatter, there's a lot of opinions out there on how you should live your life. And we have to cut through that and look, okay, well, what did Jesus say? And let's do that. And that should be the mission-mindedness of all of us, to think, what did Jesus say? And let's get after it. And we also learn from this passage that we cannot avoid the storm. That the storm of this life is inevitable. We're all going to be tested. We're all going to be tried. And it's essential because the storm distinguishes the wise from the foolish. If there was no storm, it wouldn't matter if you were built on sand or on rock. And this year, 2020, has been quite the storm for many people. And testing and shaking, what are we built on? Are we built on our government? Are we built on our own physical health? Are we built on the routine of day-to-day living? And we can see that if we're not built on Jesus, we're not going to be able to endure the tests of this life. So we need to be wise. I'm going to show you a picture that I found very, very compelling to me in finding illustrations for this passage about being built on the rock. I saw this picture And I was just like, yes, this is what I desire. If possible, I don't want it to be built on the rock. I want to be built in the rock. I want to be, as Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Is this idea of I want to be connected to Jesus. I want to be immersed in Jesus and his teaching and just to be one with him. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. And that's our goal this morning, to be blessed as he would have us be blessed. So with that in mind, let's now dive into Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 3 with the beginning of his teaching. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our journey starts with recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy without Jesus. That without Christ, we have nothing good and no spirituality within ourselves. That we are in need of a Savior. Jesus teaches in Luke 18, 9 through 14, this parable of these two people that are praying. There's this Pharisee and there's this tax collector. And the Pharisee is thanking God for how awesome he is, for how awesome the tax collector is, and that he tithes and is so generous with and obedient with his giving, and he is such a religious person. And the tax collector can't even lift up his head, and he's saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, one of them walked away justified, and it wasn't the Pharisee. And this one who was poor in spirit, instead of this one who thought he was rich in spirit, the poor in spirit was the one that walked away justified and is an example of what being poor in spirit looks like, and that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who know that they are in need of a Savior. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is in need of his grace. And like Jesus teaches very often, he came to heal the sick, not the healthy. And the reality is, there is no healthy outside of Christ. But you have to recognize that you are sick to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are all in need of a Savior. And if you don't think you need a Savior, then you cannot be saved. So Jesus is bringing a new dynamic into this world. He did so on the cross and through his resurrection and sending in the Spirit into this world. And this new kingdom is for those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize that there is a hole in our heart, in our very soul, and it's a pit of infinite depth. And the only thing that can truly fill this void in our soul is an infinite God, is Christ. And we recognize that we are absolutely bankrupt spiritually without Jesus. And when we recognize that, then we inherit the kingdom. The next beatitude is Matthew 5:4. Jesus then says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the first thing worth mourning is the previous verse, is our lack of spirituality. That's worth mourning about. This is also an important passage because it causes a distinctive difference between Christianity and perhaps another spiritual mindset of, say, like Buddhism or like a Zen mentality, where a Buddhist and Zen philosophy has some appeal in our culture, where you're detached from your circumstances, you have this appearance of peace in the middle of all the chaos around you. But really, that type of thinking is a form of detachment and emptiness, where this world around you just seems to have no effect on you. And that's very different than how Jesus lived and how he calls us to live, where our hope is in heaven, our treasure is in heaven, we have a joy that is our strength, and our citizenship is in heaven. But that doesn't mean that we don't interact and experience the world around us. Jesus was not detached from his local circumstances and environment and scenarios. He wept over Jerusalem because the city and God's people were not what they were called to be. He wept at Lazarus's funeral, even though he knew he was going to be resurrected and eventually things were going to be okay. He still experienced his circumstances. He wasn't just detached, and he mourned for certain things, and there's certain things worth mourning about. And when people around us are mourning, are scared, are terrified, are weighted down with grief, it's good and right to experience that with them. There's a lot of people right now, because of the virus and other things, that are really weighted down with fear, and they're mourning the loss of thousands and thousands of people that have died. And it is right to feel that with them. Regardless of how you feel overall about the virus and what should be done, it's right to mourn things that are worth mourning. And when people are in grief, when people are in fear, it's not right to just discard that. And it's good to mourn with those who are mourning, to feel what other people are feeling and to feel what God feels. There's some things worth mourning about. When in about 2012, I was working with the Adventures and Missions Program in Lubbock, and which is the missionary apprenticeship program that we have the mission teams coming up here now, same organization. And I was helping train the students there, and we were at this area-wide singing event in Lockney, Texas. And we were having this singing, and one of my students came up to me during, we were singing, of sitting in chairs much like these, and during the singing she came up and we were singing, and I looked over and she was just crying, a real deep sobbing, shaking, shuddering cry. And I was expecting to hear that someone in her family had died, and I asked her, "Mary, what's wrong with you? Are you okay?" And she told me there's so many people right outside the building in the park, right across from us, just feet away from us. And we all came in here and nobody even went and talked to them or invited them to come sing with us or connect with them. Everyone just walked right past all these people. And to my shame, I was relieved, thinking, oh, it's nothing that important. But that changed my perspective, because God's people not reaching out to those right around them and walking by, that was worth mourning. That was worth crying about. And so Mary and I went and spoke with those people and talked with them and sat with them that afternoon. And it was a good thing to meet and connect with them, make that bridge. It's worth mourning when things aren't godly. It's good to feel and experience that, just as Jesus did. And it's good for God's people to be a light. And it's not good when God's people are not being a light. On that note, if anyone's interested in being more intentionally evangelistic and being a light and going out into our community, every other Saturday we've organized a group where we meet together and we go out and meet people in the community. If you're interested in participating in that, please contact Ethan or Whitney or myself, as we try to be more intentional with reaching out to this world. Let's continue, though. Let's go now to verse 5 of chapter 5. Jesus then says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Often this phrase is well used, that meekness is not weakness. It is power under control, specifically under God's control. It's the principle of acting, not reacting, and of turning the other cheek. This idea of inheriting the earth, I think, is very important to understand, too. It's this poetic sense of when you are under God's control, you're going to receive everything. Much like the prodigal son parable, the son who remained with the father says, "Isn't everything I have yours?" And when we are under his control, when we are under God's control, he's given us his son, he's given us everything. And the idea of inheriting the earth is you've received it all. God has given us everything as his people. Continuing further, looking now at verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is always a great passage for me and a reevaluation of what am I focusing on. And I always ask myself when I come to this, do I want to know God more? I think this is a really important question, something we all need to ask ourselves every day. Do I want to know God more? Do I hunger and thirst for him. And hunger and thirst is such a great idea because, I mean, think about, what would you rather have? What would you be able to have? A blank check or a credit card with unlimited money? Or would you rather, but the price of that is you never get to eat or drink again. Like, well, I'll die if I don't do that. And all that stuff will really kind of be worthless because I'll be dead. And it's the same principle here that righteousness, we need God's righteousness, otherwise we're dead. We only have life in Christ. And Jesus, like we talked about a few weeks ago, has a monopoly on righteousness. There's nothing or no one righteous outside of Christ. And it's the same, very similar to being poor in spirit, that we need the righteousness of God to be righteous. I think a lot of John 5:39, where Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees and he tells them, you search the scriptures thinking and looking in them for eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. And if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we go to God's word and we're looking for Jesus, and we only find righteousness in Jesus. I love this picture, this idea of scooping this water of life, this righteousness from God's word into our life. And it's not just the letters on the page that are saving us. It's Christ who saves us. But we learn of Christ. We come to know Christ through his word. And we're not just looking in this book to find answers we want to find. We're not looking at it to win arguments. We're looking through this book to come to know God more. And when we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, we will be satisfied. The scripture doesn't say you'll probably be satisfied or most likely be satisfied or have a high chance of being satisfied. It says you will be satisfied. And there's a promise here that should not be overlooked. Continuing on now in verse 7, we're told, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. There's a very intentional sequence to these Beatitudes, not just randomized. Because now that we have had a hunger and thirst for righteousness and we've been satisfied with that righteousness, the question is, well, what are you going to do now that you have right standing with God? Now that you're right with God, how are you going to treat other people? This is something many of us struggle with as humans. Jesus teaches very strongly on this in a parable later on in the book of Matthew. Matthew 18:21-35 specifically. Listen to this. Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may, when Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's about $10 billion equivalently. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. What a massive debt. $10 billion forgiven. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, not even one of his own servants, but a fellow servant, who owed him 100 denarii, which is like $10,000 equivalent. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is such an essential teaching because it shows just how absolutely ridiculous it is for us not to forgive other people. When you look at how much God has forgiven each one of us, And that if we can accept and recognize his forgiveness of us, we need to forgive other people. We cannot have been sinned against more than what we've sinned against God. And the ridiculous comparison is intentional, that God has forgiven this massive amount of sin towards him. We need to be able to forgive the hurt that others have caused us. If you believe that God has forgiven you, say amen. We need to forgive other people. Forgiveness sounds awesome until you have something to forgive, I must say. And I am always challenged that I need to forgive like Jesus forgives. You see, when Mike wants to forgive people, it usually looks something like this, where someone has wronged me or mistreated me, and I want to resolve that conflict and let them know that what they said really hurt me or really offended somebody, and I want them to know how much it hurt me. I want them to understand that, and then let them know this like service I'm giving to them by me forgiving them. And that is so different than what we see Jesus forgiving people, like in Luke 23:34, when people are in the middle of executing him, and he calls out to God on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." He's not trying to let them know how much this hurts him. He has a love for them that is so far superior than his own desire and comfort. And he wants their blessing. He wants them to be good. And it's totally, there's totally devoid of self-centeredness. And so when we forgive, we need to forgive like Christ forgives. So let's continue now with these Beatitudes. Continuing now in verse 8, Jesus continues to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God cares a lot about the condition of our heart, and that's going to be a consistent theme through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the standard of purity is, of course, Jesus. And if you're searching and seeking that purity, if you're seeking Jesus, you're going to find him. That's something else that Jesus continually teaches. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, ask and you shall receive. And if you're looking to be pure, if you're seeking purity, you're going to find it. And once you have a pure heart, or you're in the process of becoming pure in through Christ, you start to look at creation and life differently, and you start to see his divine attributes, as Romans 1 would say. You see his divine power, and you start to also see in yourself the fruit of the Spirit. You start to see God in your life when you are pursuing purity. I think of when we're working on our house, me and my dad, and sometimes other people are out there, and there's times I'm up on the roof, and we have this pond near us, and before everything was frozen, I would look out on this pond, and I know many of you have seen this before. If you're looking at still water, but then there's a breeze, you can see the wind kind of moving over the water as it disturbs the water on top of it. And you can't see wind itself, but you can see its effect. And I think of that looking at this verse where God is invisible. But if you're looking for his work, if you're looking for the effect of God, you can see love in this world. You can see his design in creation. And if you are looking for him, you're going to find him and see him. And here we see that it's through purity that we can see God. Now, verse 9, Jesus continues to say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." I love this passage because it helps me through life, and because people are messy. Whether they're Christian or non-Christian, people are people, and people are messy. And there's conflict that arises in life that's inevitable. And as a Christian, as someone who's to be blessed, we are to be peacemakers. And that means to step into circumstances where there is no peace, and we help create peace. And silence and distance, that is not peace. The absence of war is not peace. Peace means things are right and good and complete. Jesus, one of his many titles, is the Prince of Peace. And when we are helping make peace, we join the family business of God, of being a, of peacemaking. You could almost change the name outside to Church of Christ. It could be Yahweh and Sons. Joking, but the idea is when we are pursuing peace, we're trying to imitate our Father. We're trying to be like Jesus in making peace. It is the great commission that is his work of all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we join him in that work, and we are his children in this. I want to read to you a passage, I think, that demonstrates this greatly. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. It's one of my personal favorites. I know I say that a lot, but I just have so many favorites. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12, I think an excellent depiction of what peacemaking is supposed to look like. Again, it also talks about God's expectations and design for us. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and shall raise up the foundations of many generations." And this is my favorite part. "You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And this idea of peacemaking, I think, is perfectly mirrored with this title, this name of repairer of the breach. There's so many resonating things God says about his faithful servants. One of them is the parable of the talents, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For God looking at you and to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope that connects with you, because it's what I treasure. It's what we're supposed to treasure. We want him to look on us with favor, to be what he called us to be. That is a precious thing. Well, to add to that list, another thing to treasure is for God to look at you and to call you a repairer of the breach. I mean, what a wonderful identity to have. That would be a much more honorable title than astronaut or doctor or president. I would rather be known as Mike, the repairer of the breach. That just sounds so much more desirable than any of those other titles or positions. And to be a peacemaker is exactly that. Where there's this gap, there's this brokenness, and I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to help connect. I'm going to help repair. And it's messy, and it's uncomfortable, but it's what Jesus does. And we're going to join him in that work. We're going to be sons of God, daughters of God, when we pursue to make peace with other people and between other people. So with that in mind, let's continue back in Matthew. Verse 10, chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Righteousness, newsflash, will not be tolerated by many in this world. And if you are a Christian, a lot of people are going to be hostile to you. Something I have been consistently reminded of this year is that truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. and there is a rejection of truth by the majority of this world. And I need to accept and expect the rejection of this world. If you're a Christian, so do you. And I would be naive to think that I wouldn't care about the acceptance of the world. I have a great desire to be seen favorably by all and to fit in and to be looked on in a positive manner. For proof of this, I see Galatians 2:11, where Peter, who has received the Spirit in a way to be guided into all truth like the other apostles, and the only time we see an apostle after Pentecost sinning is here, apparently, where Peter caves in to the social pressures of the Jews who came into an assembly time or some sort of gathering between Jews and Gentiles. And he distanced himself from the Gentiles when he should not have. And Paul says he stood condemned. And so when the only time we see an apostle sinning is from peer pressure, for lack of a better term, that tells me that it's no small thing that the desire to be accepted by others is a very powerful force, is a very large struggle that we're all going to face. And if we're going to stand for truth, then we need to remember that those who hate truth are going to hate us. But we see here that the kingdom belongs to those who the world rejects because of righteousness. A similar blessedness we see here in this next verse, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Being blessed the way Jesus defines blessed connects you to a legacy of faith of God's people. And this is something that I find a lot of comfort in, is that when the world rejects you, when they speak evil about you or me for us following Jesus, it connects us to Daniel and to Moses and to Elijah. And like Hebrews would say, a great cloud of witnesses, and that we are part of the faithful line of humanity that is choosing to be with God forever. And that there's something bigger going on than just our immediate circumstances. And that our reward is great. We sacrifice the acceptance of this world to be accepted by God. And I find a lot of comfort in that. I find a lot of support and strength knowing that you and I, in holding true to Jesus, that we are connected to all these heroes of faith that had many flaws, but they still stood with God rather than the world. That our reward is not here, and that we sacrifice the world's acceptance for His, and we also recognize that it's worth it, that it's worth it all. This year in particular, I think I've been called more things than I can't. I've lost count of the different messy and crude and hurtful and evil things that have been said about me. I know have been said about some of you, from bigot and racist and privileged and all sorts of different phobic and abusive and oppressive. I've been called so many strange and slanderous things, and again, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth, and that's not going to change, and that's something we need to accept and expect from the world around us and find comfort that this world's not our home, but we have work here to do, and that the majority of the world is going to despise righteousness, and they're not hating us, they're hating Christ. And man, wanting to be accepted by the world is a really strong desire. And something that we can use to combat that is knowing that right here, this is our people. These are our family. This is our friends. And we can find acceptance here. And because we're not supposed to go through this alone, we're supposed to go through this together. Like I've told you about that African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And we have a long journey ahead of us. And to hold true, to stay the course, we need to be united. And on that point, there's a lot of different convictions right now about how to handle the virus, how to handle our actions with the world, looking at how is the church going to handle things. And there's no greater time than right now for us to pursue unity together, and that we can have differences in how we think things should go, but the important thing is that we need to be going together. And whether you're online or whether you're here in person, what's important is that we're in Christ together and that we're committed to that. And we know that the world is going to reject us for following Jesus. But we don't let differences and convictions on the immediate change our eternal destination that we're pursuing. That we want to be righteous. We want to be like the prophets before us, speaking God's word, looking to do God's will, not man's. So when Jesus now, he's about to change gears in this, and that's going to be next, our next lesson on this topic. But he goes through this series of talking about how we're supposed to be blessed, and he's about to then talk about how his people then are light to the world and salt of the earth, and that those who are blessed are to be a blessing to the world. That when we are all this blessing he declares to us, we become this light to the world. And the challenge and purpose of this morning's lesson is to be blessed as Jesus would have you be blessed. Not with a large bank account, not with a perfect body that has zero flaws or problems and all the comforts of this earth, but to be blessed the way he says to be blessed, with having a poor spirit, of having a mourning heart, to having a hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be meek, to have a pure heart, to be a peacemaker, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. To have these blessings in your life is to be a blessing to the world. So let's be blessed the way he desires us to be blessed. Let's be his church. Amen. Let us not be slow to these things today. Today is a day to be blessed. So with that in mind, let's stand and sing the song that has been selected.